2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, if you weren't here in the beginning, my name is Bobby. I am the pastor here. Thank you for coming. It's a pleasure to have you guys. Now, this morning is an interesting one. We have been talking about church membership. Everybody say, yay! It's not the most, like, you know, crazy subject. It's not like when you say, hey, church membership, people flock to your church to find out what the Bible has to say about it. But I think it's incredible. I think it's this incredible truth that we see in Scripture. And so what I want to do is prove to you from the Scriptures and what I've been doing the last few weeks. And this is kind of this morning will be kind of an outlay of what that working is. So for those of you that haven't been here, I'll do some review. But it's one of those things where it's like, we talk about it and it's involved, it's in some churches and it's not in some churches. But the real question is this, is church, the local church membership biblical? That's the question that we have been asking. And so we looked at a few different things. Our first week is gospel, position, placement, and growth. That was the first week when we asked the question, is church membership biblical? Now, what's going on with this is the gospel. First step is the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came to live the life we couldn't, die the death we deserved for our sins, and rise again on the third day, so that as he has life, he now imparts that life to us. And one of the distinctions I wanted to make within the good news of the gospel is our justification. It's great. This is the most amazing truth in that this, there's a subtraction and an addition. The subtraction is, they're all four of you that listened 2 weeks ago. Okay, all right. Stay with me, church. Our subtraction is our sin. Our addition, because oftentimes we think of the gospel as just forgiveness of sin. That if we just get a clean slate, then that'll be okay. But what do we all know we do with clean things? We end up getting them dirty. And so we need something else around, something outside of us to cover us, to make us clean. Because we know if sin just is removed, we're going to mess up our lives. And I think some Christians actually live that way, that they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they think, okay, I got a clean slate. I can't mess this thing up. And so we walk with fragility and we're just kind of like, you know, eggshells. And we're thinking, oh, man, I definitely don't want to mess this up. All the while, Jesus is like, hey, I lived for you so you don't have to live that way. So what I mean by that is Jesus' human life, his human record, he never sinned one time and he fulfilled the righteous requirement. He fulfilled what it meant to be human and never sin and get to God. And then, of course, him being God is eternal righteousness. So when God removes by the death of Christ, our sin dies with Christ. So our sin is subtracted, but we're not just left with a clean slate. We're left with Jesus' righteousness, a righteousness that's not our own. So then when God sees us, he sees us through the lens and righteousness of Jesus' record, not ours. How many of you know that is really good news? It's fantastic news. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. Because of that truth, the scriptures say if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. So what that means is this, that if you believe what I just said, that your sin died with Jesus, that he rose again from the third day, so that now as he has life, he imparts this life to you, now you can live your life right with God. If you believe those things, that you will be born again. You will be set, that process will take place in your life. And then now what happens? Our position with God has changed. We were once hostile. We once were blind, now we see. We know amazing grace, right? I once was dead and alive, blind, see. Like, it's that amazing grace that God, that song speaks of like, I once was an enemy of God, and now I'm a friend of God. And so positionally, according to our justification, we have been changed, which then takes a placement. We've been placed somewhere. Now, according to the first week, we've been placed within the body of Christ. So what that means is Jesus is the head, so Jesus is the boss. He's our Lord. Not only is he our Savior, he's our friend, but he's also our Lord and our King. And then the scriptures talk about this invisible idea of a body, that he is the head and we are the body, and there's different parts of that body. And so we refer to the body of Christ as the church. Now, there's this thing out there, this invisible church made up of all people who believe in Jesus. So in every country you can think of, minus a few in this 1040 window, they call it, where a few haven't quite heard the gospel message. But from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, almost, the church universal is made up, this invisible thing that's made up, that makes up the full body of Christ. But then it begs the question, how do we live that out? And last week we talked about this, that the invisible becomes visible through the local church. And so here's what I mean. You know those amazing truths of the gospel? We have been justified, we now have peace with God, our sin has been removed, and we've been set free. Like that freedom that we experience spiritually, it's an invisible thing. Being born again is invisible. It's something that happens within us. But then it works itself out visibly in the way that our lives are changed and transformed. So much so that the scriptures would say, if your life isn't really changed outwardly over time, then you should question whether or not you really know and love God. That the invisible implications of the gospel in our lives make their way out visibly. So then, what does it mean to be a part of the body of Christ? Well, the invisible idea of the body of Christ now comes into this visible expression of the body of Christ, which is the local church. And so, gospel, position, placement, we've been placed into a local church. What we saw last week is not only have we been placed into a local church, we've been placed into the city we live in, the time in which we live, the church that we go to, the job that we have, the neighborhood, that God is in control over all of that. And if we walk within faith through Jesus Christ, that he has this amazing purpose for us. It's all good news. Where the invisible becomes visible. And where we saw three areas within the local church is within community, biblical community. We see it lived out through serving, and we see it lived out in worship. And then this week, I want to talk about this. The invisible becomes visible in discipleship. That disciples that make disciples that make disciples. And my main point this morning is members grow in width and depth. Members grow in width and depth. Now, here's the big question. Are disciples members of the body of Christ? Simple question, right? A disciple is a follower of Jesus. How do we become a follower of Jesus? By believing in faith in him, right? We've been set free from our sin. So now we look towards Jesus on how to not only save us spiritually, but then how to live his life. He's not only our Lord, but he's also our example for us to follow. And so we follow in his steps. We follow Jesus. And so we are a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. And so that person that is saved, if you will, or has become a Christian, has been born again, is now placed, remember, gospel position, placement, placed within the body of Christ. So disciples are members of the body of Christ. How do disciples visibly make disciples? It has been, and it always will be, within the local church. What we're going to see next week when we open up the book of Acts in Acts chapter 13 is the very beginning of this movement. That the church planting efforts to be able to go out and make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. Because we see it, we saw it locally within Jerusalem. We see that Jews were witnessing to other Jews and it became kind of a very Jewish thing. But God's like, hey, it's more than just about you. And then it moves out into the county, Judea and Samaria, where we have some racial issues, but we're overcoming those with the gospel because the gospel clears out all those things. And then next week, we're going to look at this church in Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas, two Christians, were there, and they were praying in a service, a worship service, praying together, and the Lord spoke prophetically and said, send Barnabas and Paul. And they go out, and they're sent, and what do? They go out and make disciples. They go out and plant churches that then make disciples, that then plant other churches that then makes disciples, and so on and so forth, to the point that the reason why we're here is we can trace it back to Antioch and then to Jerusalem in the first century. I have a video to prove it. No, I'm just kidding. But we can trace our, that's why one of our, we're simple, relevant, and historical, because we're connected historically to the church. And that over the decades, over the centuries, the gospel has come to the point to where one person heard the gospel and got inspired to plant a church right up here in this area. It was called Hill Ranch at the time. In 1873, there was a group of farmers, ranchers up here, that planted the church that we now call Goleta Valley Church. And so we see, how do disciples visibly make disciples? We see it in context of the local church. What do we disciple people into? Jesus, right? So when we talk about becoming a Christian, let's just kind of break it down real simple. If you experience this amazing joy of Jesus, and then you want to share that, you share your life, your testimony, but if somebody says, hey, I want what you have, who do you point to? Jesus, right? If you're not sure the answer, just say Jesus. Okay, if I ask you a question, you say Jesus, I'm not going to judge you for it, all right? So if you're like when I first got saved, I mean, I was just crazy. When I got baptized, you know, when somebody gets baptized, they're like, hey, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. You believe he died on the cross for your sins? Yes, I do. It's a public proclamation. Well, I was just so crazy. I was all enthusiastic, and I had long, curly hair, almost like dreadlocks, living in Hawaii, getting the picture. I was kind of like, all the time for Jesus. And so when I went to go get baptized, he looks at me, and he looks at the church. He goes, I know what you believe, and he just dunked me. With that being said, I was always constantly telling people about Jesus. But see, the thing is, when I tell about a change in my life and they're like, hey, I want that change, I can't change them, right? So who do I have to point to? Jesus. So now, say for instance, they say a sinner's prayer, they say some sort of like, yeah, I want to believe. Let's bow your heads and close your eyes. It's kind of the old school way of doing things, and then repeat after me, and then you lead them through a sinner's prayer where they publicly proclaim their belief that Jesus died on the cross for the sins and rose again on the third day, and then you pray for them that they get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they go to get baptized where? We could do it at the beach if we want, that's fine, but then what? You go to church. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. Like, I hate to be so simplistic. It's like, do what the Bible says. It gives us an example and then prescribes that we're to be within the gathering of believers. Why? Well, we see it all over Scripture, that we now go to church in a body of believers. Why do we do that? Because there's things in the Bible that we can't fulfill that we looked at the first week. And just, if you want to know more about this, go onto our website, go listen to the podcast from the last 2 weeks so you can kind of get your head wrapped around this, because there's a bunch of commands in Scriptures that say love one another, serve one another. We can't fulfill those outside of the local church. There's things like church discipline. There's things like submission. There's things like obedience. There's all these different things in Scripture that are impossible to fulfill unless you're within the context of the local church, in a body of believers. And then we see even more so, we see eldership and we see deacons. So we see pastors and deacons kind of creating a government by which they have the final rule over things like church discipline and division and stuff like that, or excommunication, which is another one of those things. And so this is where, so what are they baptized into? Into Jesus, to the local church. That we are baptized into Christ and into his body. There's no such thing as an invisible Christian, according to Scripture. Just think about that for a second. According to Scripture, if your life does not begin to outwardly proclaim or change, then you might not be a Christian. Like, that's the challenge of books like 1 John. So if you don't love your brother, you don't love God. Like, there's an outward, like James would say, without works, your faith that you say you have is dead. There's an outward transformation to the inward change that you have. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now, what I do want to say is this, because it seems like this begs the question, local church membership versus salvation. I don't want there to be any kind of weirdness going on here. Because a lot of churches, like ourselves, have you sign what's called a church covenant to be a member. Now, what I'm saying is that church membership is a natural progression of being a Christian, because the church membership at a church should not be asking you to do anything outside of what the Bible has to say. Right? Like, this is it. So to become a church member, you need to be a Christian. That's it. Now, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, if you guys were at our members meeting last week, we read the covenant. Go through that, comb through it. It's okay. Is there anything in there that scriptures don't command? The answer is no. And so what we're asking of our members is for you to commit. You don't necessarily have to sign, but to commit, I'm going to be on mission with you as a local church, and we as a church are going to hold you accountable and be on mission together to fulfill our purpose within our city at our time. And that's what local membership is. So, does the Bible say thou shalt be a member of a local church? The answer is no. The Bible doesn't say that command. It's not explicit, but it's implicit. It's implied all throughout. A good friend of mine says this. I don't know if I would take it to this extreme. He goes, the reason why it's not commanded is in Scripture is because after you got baptized, no one said, you shall now breathe. Because it's a natural progression of living out the Scriptures within the context of the local church. That it's so implied, which that part I agree with, that as you read the Scriptures, you see being on mission with a church, giving, serving, so on and so forth. All right. Discipleship. Make non-disciples disciples. Make disciples mature members of the body. So make non-disciples disciples, and then mature members of the body. Again, my point this morning, members grow in width and depth. In width. So look at this. This is a great commission. A lot of you guys know this if you've been in Christian circles for a while. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Nope, back it up. And so what we see in this is we see width, that go. Like, go out and talk to people that don't know about Jesus. Go out and share your testimony. Go out and invite people to the church. Go. The word there is go. You're sent to go. And then what are we called to do? Make disciples of who? Of all the nations. So through world missions, through local church planting, and through our presence here in this city, to be in our city, for our city, to be lights. How? By seeing people get saved. Why? Because then we now then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's the width. And then we go depth. Next part of the verse. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And so once someone gets to know Jesus than that you teach and you show them the depth, teaching them all things that Christ has commanded us through his word and then his promises that he will be with us always to the end of the age. We also see this in some things like Matthew 13, where he talks about the sower and the seed, where a sower goes out and sows a bunch of seed out into a field, and some fall on rocks, and some fall here, and some fall there. And then Jesus says it this way: other seeds fell on good soil, so some didn't take, but some fell on good soil, and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So we see it's a multiplication. It's a width thing. It's growing outwardly. We see it onward, and as Jesus explains this, in the rest of that verse, he says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. So now he comes to know Jesus. Indeed, he bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, another 60, another 30. My point is this. If you are a disciple of Christ, you are a member of the invisible, if you will, body of Christ, which then causes you, puts you in a local membership, and that you are going to grow in two ways, in width and in depth. This isn't a command. The first one was a command. This one is just a statement. That if a seed, when a seed comes in your life, the word of God hits you, you hear it, you get saved, this will happen. It's what's called an indicative. It's not an imperative, which is a command. It's an indicative, which is a truth. He indeed bears fruit, and so we're going to bear fruit outwardly. And then, without putting it up on the screen, we also see Galatians. Is that up on the screen, Jake, the next one in Galatians? Yeah, Galatians 5:23. So not only do we see it in width, but we also see it in depth. We see it in our character. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. So here's my point. As a disciple of Jesus, you're going to grow. That's what we get. We're going to grow. Now we can stump that growth. We can hold off some of that growth. You know, we've talked about that before. But according to scriptures, this is going to happen to you. It's kind of like whether you like it or not. It's a work of God in your life. And the hope is that as you grow, you will not only grow in width, in other words, you will share the gospel with other. God will use you to be fruitful in other people's lives as well as fruitful in your own life, even outside of the gift of evangelism. All of us as Christians are called, to go out and be fruitful in our lives. And so that's the, hopefully that you will get that. The main point is members grow in width and in depth. So now verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child. Okay, I'm just going to kind of walk through the rest of this scripture, so make sure you're back in your Bibles looking at 2 Timothy so you know I'm not just making this stuff up. You then, my child. So what we see first is a father-son relationship. And one of the things I want to challenge us with is this, is to create mentor relationships. That what it means to be a member and grow in width and depth is to create mentor relationships. Paul and Timothy's relationship was started in Acts 16. Paul and Barnabas were made a commitment to go down and do follow-up on the churches that they had planted. And then we see the split between Barnabas and Paul over a young man named Mark. Silas goes with Paul, goes into this city, notices Timothy as a faithful man. He had a good reputation. And then he begins to invest in him. And over the time, he becomes a son of the faith. He becomes a son of the faith. Now, in Titus 2, it says, older men and older women are to invest, teach, and lead by example those that are younger. So not even just, and I do want to challenge this, not even just age-wise, but also maturity-wise, My hope is that you'll start investing now. Paul says towards the end of his life, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. One of the reasons why I believe he can say that is because he poured out his life for others. Not only did he grow in depth, but I mean, we look at the Apostle Paul's life, and he grew in width continually. He was continually going out and talking to people and investing in people and discipling people and planting churches. He was continually outwardly speaking. Now, my hope is this. Can you look at your life right now and say that you have sons or daughters in the faith? Now, I want to be careful. I don't want to make you feel guilty. We'll get to that in a second. But what I want you to just simply ask yourself the question, because disciples of Jesus who follow Jesus grow in width and depth. And would I be wrong in saying that our American culture has become very depth-orientated about your own personal growth? Rather than width-orientated, or both, or balance, which is what I'm gonna hope for, is a balance of rootedness within the scriptures and then going out and sharing. I want you to be able to, with a clear conscience, say, I've been poured out. My life has been poured out. Okay, let's see it visibly. Who have you poured into? Now, that doesn't mean that for those of you that have been in the Christian faith for a little while and have invested into people, not all of them are going to be successful. So I don't mean like you nailed it with every person. There's a handful of people that I have literally poured my life into that have turned their backs on Jesus. It just happens. But there's also a handful of people that haven't, that are serving and that are pastors. I've had the distinct, and I'm not bragging or boasting, this is what I want for all of us, but I have the distinct, I've had the distinct privilege of seeing now people that are pastors full-time on staff that I met that they were baby Christians. And they were in my community group and discipled them, and then I did their premarital, and then I did their wedding, and then I was there for their elder process, and I was there for their commissioning as an elder. And like, I can look back at people in my life and say, man, and so that guy is now bearing fruit. It's like Amway. I'm just kidding. Amway got their stuff from the Bible, just so you know. But here's my point. Come back. Just take back what I just said about Amway. I'm talking about multi-level. But the thing is that I want you to be able to say, yes, I've invested. I've invested in mentor relationships. Jake, can I go to point one? Create mentor relationships. Like, that's what I want for you. So now ask yourself, do you have somebody you are currently investing in? That's coming alongside you, that you are speaking into your life. But here's also the crazy thing, is I'm not saying you have to be older or mature in the faith, because here's the thing, when I was a brand new Christian, like, here's what it means to create mentor relationships, okay? I give my testimony to somebody. I once was lost, now I found. I used to be a womanizing, drug dealing, just out of control kid and doing all kinds of dumb things. And then Jesus took a hold of my life and he saved me and set me free from my sin. And all those things that were weighing me down were gone. Man, it's amazing. And then someone's like, I want that. And then I was like, okay, well then let me share. Okay, now what I want, now you want to know Jesus? Okay, come to know Jesus. Now go tell your testimony. What did I just do? I just mentored somebody. Like, that's all you, like, what you learn and grow in, share with somebody else. This isn't, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a mature Christian. There's not, like, a level for you. Like, you have the ability to be able to say, hey, I just learned this about giving, or I just learned this about community. And then you teach somebody else. You open up the scriptures and go through it. We're seeing that even here. It's crazy. So your challenge is to create mentor, find someone, and begin to do life with them. I know schedules are busy. I know it's just crazy expensive here. Some of you have to work multiple jobs just to pay rent. I get it. I understand. But God has placed us here, if we believe in Scripture, for a particular reason, as not to use too commonly, for such a time as this. But to what purpose? Well, my argument is that as a member of the church, as a member of the body of Christ, we're called to create mentor relationships. The rest of verse 1 says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by grace that is in Christ Jesus." And that's the guilt issue. There's no reason to walk in that guilty shame that you're right, I've wasted my life. I can't, you know, I haven't done what you're saying. Okay, cool. Repent. Tell Jesus you're sorry. Turn to the cross of Jesus Christ. Receive his forgiveness and live differently today. Why? Because it's grace. Grace isn't how you just get saved. Grace is also what sustains you. As a Christian, unmerited favor and love of God continually and fully. As we look to the sun as it rises every day, what do we say? His mercies are brand new every day. It's the rising of the sun, right? So as it comes up, as the heat and the light comes over the earth, his mercies are, and that's just a representation, it's like a metaphor of God's mercy on my life every single day, every single minute, every single second. Why? Because of his grace. God loves me despite me. Because of Jesus. And so please don't live in shame or guilt or hear those questions as more ammo to walk with weary shoulders and weighted down, just that burden that Jesus set us free from that. But repent, turn, invest, and live. Grace isn't just what saves us, it sustains us. We remember Jesus, but start now, because members grow in width and depth. The next one, verse 2, "And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, the assumption and the understanding of that is that in the context of church, Paul's proclamation of the gospel and teachings about what it means to be a part of a local church, entrust those teachings, the gospel message, and how the Great Commission, gospel, and what Christ taught us through his word, so in width and depth, go do that. Find faithful men and entrust them so that they will be able to teach others also. And so you have what's known as a generational type teaching and speaks into that mentor type relationship. Now, I do want to say this. Some of us just need to start with the idea of faithfulness. Faithfulness just means consistency. That's it. And so when Paul first came along Timothy. Timothy was already walking in consistency, and he was noted, and then Paul invested in him. And so consistency in serving, consistency in your giving, faithfulness in community group, these types of things, like some of us just need to start here. That's it. I mean, I cannot tell you the difference, even if you just come in beat up every single week, the difference of growth from a man or a woman who is faithful in Jesus and just shows up versus somebody that doesn't. There's a huge contrast. So some of you just need to start with that faithfulness. Just show up. And those that are walking in faithfulness, teach others how to be faithful, to come alongside. And then we begin to look, like as you walk in that faithfulness, you begin to see. My son is in karate, and you can see in the class that he will be a black belt soon. I'm just kidding. I'm hoping he will. But like you can see in the class, and I'm sure as an instructor in karate, you can start to, like I can see it. Like I look out into this crowd of kids in different levels and different, you know, different belts on and stuff like that. But you can kind of start to see the kids that are just like faithful and they're focused. And that's the point, is that when you, as a Christian, are looking out, you begin to see even just a little bit of faithfulness. You come alongside and say, hey, let me show you what that faithfulness begins to look like. And so then what do? Then you teach. But you don't just teach that person. I think that's been one of the big issues with discipleship. Is that, like, say, for instance, me and Jeannie start hanging out, and she's investing in me, and I'm investing in her, and we have this relationship. If it stays just here, then it becomes static and ends with us. But what the scriptures call us to is a faithfulness that goes beyond that, that we're to challenge each other to go then teach what we've been learning to somebody else. And so it becomes a Paul to a Timothy to the church to a faithful person to another faithful person. It is growing in width and depth, because that's what members do. As members grow in width and depth. And so teach others to teach others. It's that simple. Create mentor relationships. Teach others to teach others. And then my last one, to grow in width and depth. And Paul now focuses in on Timothy to do that very thing. Verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. In other words, Timothy, you are going to suffer. So let me just say this clearly. If you're here and you're not a Christian and you're thinking about becoming a Christian, your pain does not go away. If you're here and you're a Christian and you're disillusioned by the fact that the gospel hasn't taken your pain away, you just need to know that the gospel was never made that promise. In fact, it's the opposite of that. You are going to suffer for my cause. That's what Jesus says. But the tools and the ability to be able to heal and deal with that pain, now that's something we can talk about. And so Paul's like, hey, Timothy, you're going to suffer. Church, we are going to suffer. But how do we suffer? As a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So what does that look like? Don't get entangled in civilian pursuits. And he's making a metaphor here. In other words, as a Christian, don't get caught up in all the things that bind you down. It says in Hebrews that we've been set free from the chains that are around us, right? So don't entangle yourself with those things. And so there's that picture of like chains. You guys have heard me talk about this, chains around that can trip us up and kind of keep us bound. Now, those have been set free by Jesus, but we're really good for some reason of taking those chains and kind of wrapping us around ourselves, and then we get caught up or we get tangled. How does this happen? Well, just be walking along focused on Jesus, and all of a sudden someone's gossiping over here, and we're just like, what? What happened with Pastor Bobby? Really? And then we engage in gossip and we go tell other people, and then we have to, you know, figure it out. It's entangled. Your shoe's untied and you trip on it, right? We have gossip and we have rumors and we have lust and we have greed and we have covetousness and we have all these things that keep us. And it's like we're walking along and we go like this and then we trip. What is the Bible? Stay focused. Stay focused. Stay focused on what? Discipleship. Yeah, of course, stay focused on Jesus. What does Jesus call us to? To be disciples. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But man, if we don't get the fact that the reason why we fix our eyes on Jesus and look up to the heavens isn't just a ticket to pass the pearly gates. It's like, it's not just our entrance into heaven. We look up towards Jesus, and then he has set us on purpose. Like, there's a purpose now to our lives. What is that purpose? To glorify God, make God a really big deal, and enjoy him. What's the product of that? Discipleship, Great Commission. Where? Right here, in our city, in your local context, if you're visiting wherever you are, that is where you're on purpose. You are living on purpose as a soldier, not getting tangled up with all the civilian affairs, because you're reporting to the general, you're reporting to the king, and you are on a mission. What is that mission? That we have been sent to speak and respond of God's work of redemption. And we go out in width, and we speak of the depth. We go out and live the Great Commission, discipling non-disciples, and teaching them all things that Christ has taught us. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Again, this is a depth itch issue. In other words, we are called to live as obedient to Christ. But it's not because it's this legalistic thing. It's because God cares about our freedom, and he cares about our purpose. I looked up some stories about people that have cheated in sports. And you guys remember the 1980 Boston Marathon? So I'll just read this. Honestly, while we can't condone cheating, what Rosie Ruiz pulled off at the 1980 Boston Marathon was one of the most incredible feats in recent memory. These were the days where before the police escorts and the video monitoring of the course, in which enabled Ruiz to ride the T, which is the subway. She rode the subway all the way to the half mile from the finish line before she popped out onto the course and seemingly won the race. While it didn't take long for her ruse to be discovered, Ruiz had, however briefly, set the woman's record for the fastest marathon time ever. Yeah, I would imagine so. This is all Jesus is saying. If you don't live by the rules, you're not actually going to receive the prize. You're cheating. There's certain, but why? It's not so much cheating so you lose your prize. It's like God has given us a way to live that is absolute freedom and forgiveness. That is no, like, have joy in trials and no more burdens, no more, like, we just, we're free. Now, how does God call us to that freedom? Is our obedience according to Scripture. And so we live in obedience to Scripture, and that's the if you will, that's running the course. And so we run with intention, and we run according to the rules, because that's what God has laid out for us, and it is good. There's biblical parameters to experience freedom and fruitfulness, And then we have the farmer. And this is a hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And so again, we see the idea of fruitfulness. Verse 7. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in this. Now, that there was a guy that was asked, how do you train a horse? And so when I think about discipleship, oftentimes we think discipleship is like a template and we need to move forward, but the question, how do you train a horse, the answer was, which one? The reason being is because everyone is a little bit different. So it's not like so here's what I love about being a pastor, serving Jesus, is that you have the Holy Spirit. I just have to remind you of that every once in a while and course correct. But you have the Holy Spirit. The Lord will reveal how this works out. The challenge is set before you to create mentor relationships, to teach others, to grow personally in width, but then in depth and what it means to be outwardly, and then teach others to grow in width and depth, and just continues to go and go and go. The Lord will reveal to you how this is going to work out. Just start. In verse 8, don't ever forget this. Remember Jesus. In all these things, we can remember Jesus. If I could have the band come up, I've preached for way too long. So And all these things we are called to remember Jesus. Why? Because all the times we didn't invest, all the times we've messed up relationships, all the times that we haven't done, or we haven't created mentor relationships, we haven't taught others to teach others, we haven't grown in width and depth, we've stumped our growth from our own personal sin, all those different things, we remember the cross of Jesus Christ because he offers forgiveness and the ability to say, okay, a righteous man may fall 7 times, but what? He stands back up. Like, because of Jesus, we're able to stand back up and live the purpose by which we were called. And if you're here, you're not a Christian, there's an obvious invitation for you to come and live into this purpose. As I said in the beginning, church membership isn't sexy, but it's biblical. And you're here, and the invitation is become a member of the body of Christ. Become a Christian. And understand his forgiveness and his freedom and all the things that Christ has to offer. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, that we remember you, that as we're about to sing, that nothing but your blood, nothing. Like we can look to so many other things, but nothing will provide this amazing purpose that we get to live our lives in right standing with you positionally, that we get to live our lives placed in this area of the city at this time for such a time as this, and that we get to now then grow and see this great commission fulfilled, people's lives changed and transformed to your glory and our joy. And all God's people said, amen. Please stand.